He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day your daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'"
Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need."
"So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened."
"Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
The word of the Lord. Blessings to you and your family this Sunday.
Well, good morning, Kirk family. I am excited to introduce to you your new family pastor, Colin Grant. And I won't make the whole family come up on stage, but you saw them on screen. We are so excited to welcome the Grant family here from Colorado Springs, and God has been working in their life and working in our need and opportunity and brought those things together. And we are so excited for Colin to lead our family ministry, our staff, volunteers, to be a resource to parents and families and just really to our whole church, and to be one of our pastors as part of our team. So I'm going to let Colin just give a brief welcome to you, and then we're going to pray for their family.
Yeah, it is so good to be here, and just want to say off the bat here that God is so faithful, and he's so good, and he's been, in the midst of all this craziness, just been faithful to us in this search, and I know for years and years, God has been faithful to you all here at the Kirk, and it's just cool to see how he's bringing those two stories of faithfulness together, and we're really excited as a family, and me as a pastor, to see how God is going to work and how he's going to use each one of us to do some incredible things in this church and in this community. And so kids and students and parents and the rest of the congregation, I'm just really excited as I look forward to meeting you, to getting to know you better, to walking alongside you and just doing this thing together. So thank you for the very warm welcome, and we are very, very excited to be a part of what's going on here at the Kirk.
We pray for their family through this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you that in your timing, you laid a new calling, a calling on Colin's heart and his family, the readiness to go where you would send them. And Lord, we thank you that you have decided to bring them here. And so Lord, we pray that you will give them extra grace through this season, that they will very quickly feel a part of us and feel part of the Kirk family and the Tulsa community. God, help them as they go through this transition of moving into a new house and just learning a new city, a new church, navigating new relationships. Father, we pray that you'll be with them, that you will pour out the fullness of your Holy Spirit on their family as they go through this. And we pray, Lord, that you will use them to be a blessing. Each and every one of them, Lord, that you will use them to speak life and to speak truth and encouragement and to be a part of what you're doing here at the Kirk and what you're doing in Tulsa. And so, God, we have joy in our hearts. We're grateful. We thank you for your guidance, and we pray that you will be with them throughout this season, providing everything that they need. God, fill them with joy and delight in this new chapter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we show their family our love one more time? And at this time, if we have any kids that are sixth grade or below, who are going to be a part of children's ministry programming, you're welcome to leave to go to your areas for age-appropriate teaching in God's Word this morning. Well, we're looking at Luke chapter 11. And what's interesting is what comes right before this teaching on prayer is an interaction between Jesus and two sisters named Mary and Martha. And when the gospel writers put together the story, they're very intentional. And I think it's interesting that this is the setup for what comes next. Because what Jesus is really teaching in this interaction with these two women is that so many times in our lives, we can get busy, we can get bogged down doing things, and even good things. In fact, serving the Lord, but we forget the importance of allowing Jesus to serve us. We're so busy serving him that we forget he needs to serve us. And I think that prayer is one of the ways that Jesus really shapes us and serves us and teaches us. And really, this is kind of an interesting passage because it's Jesus teaching on prayer. He's showing us how we should pray, the nature of prayer. He gives us a model. He shows us what prayer can look like and then goes on to give us some instruction on how we should do that. And I've found just by experience and in talking with Christians and walking with people that I feel like sometimes in our lives there's a kind of disconnect between all the things that we know, all the theology that we have, right, our understanding of God and how he operates and things that we believe about God, and yet this rich, transforming experience where our hearts change and our desires change and our priorities and our actions. There's sometimes a disconnect between that. And I wonder if prayer isn't either one of, if not the missing link for many believers between our knowledge about God and our experience of him. Tim Keller puts it nicely, as he often does. In his book on prayer, he says this: prayer turns theology into experience. Through it, we sense his presence and receive his joy, his love, his peace, his confidence, and thereby we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. Many of the most profound voices down through the ages in church history all agree on one point, and that is the importance of prayer in our lives, of prayer transforming us and changing us, and prayer helping us to become more like Jesus. And I think that's hopefully all of our goal, is to seek to understand who Jesus is and to become more like him. And so we see in this interesting text that prayer is something that we learn. Beginning in verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Okay, take note of that. Jesus was praying. Jesus was the Son of God, and yet he understood the importance of prayer. And that's because prayer is fundamentally a relational thing. It's not a transactional thing, right? We've talked about that. It's not about trying to get some outcome, trying to get God to do something for us. It is about relationship, which is why Jesus placed such a priority on prayer, because it was an act of communion. It was a fellowship. It's where he stayed in close connection to the Father. And then I love what comes next. It says, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. I take great comfort in this because the disciples understood that they needed to learn how to pray. It was something that they must learn. And we know that the most important things in life, they don't just happen automatically. We have to learn how to do them. And that's part of our desire in this series on prayer, is that we would all learn how to pray. That we would, wherever we are in our journey of relating to God in prayer, praying with others, however we pray and whatever that looks like, that God would take us to the next level, would show us a new layer of prayer, a new aspect of himself, a new way of relating to him. And so this is kind of our first in this series in the New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament, and here we are in the New. And this is such a foundational passage because not only do we see the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer that probably a lot of you are familiar with, and we're going to unpack that a little bit, but we also have some great encouragement and instruction for how we should pray. So we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, but I'm excited because I think this is just such an important text for us. As we look at this passage, we see, starting in verse 2, that Jesus gives us a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And really, it's, some people call it the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer for us as disciples of Jesus, and it shows us the importance of modeling for learning how to do something. We need models. We need people to show us. And so Jesus gave a model. It's a reminder to all of us that we are to model prayer for others as well. For those that are parents or grandparents, for those that are pouring into the spiritual lives of the younger generation, which I hope is all of us, we are to model for people how to pray, even to offer words to show what that would look like. I know as a parent, it's such a beautiful thing to be able to model and teach my daughter what prayer looks like. And that's what Jesus does for us here. He gives us a model prayer. It's certainly words that we can pray exactly as they are, but it's also a model for the different kinds of ways that we can work through different movements of prayer. It's a kind of structure for us. And we've given you different models throughout this series. There's lots of acronyms, ACTS, PRAY, YIELD. There are different models out there, but the Lord's Prayer is one that I would encourage you to pray through, and not just to pray the Lord's Prayer, but to, at each line, you would see that as a kind of launching point for prayers in a different way. So we're going to walk through it kind of a request at a time. The first request in the Lord's Prayer is that God's name would be honored. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Now, you need to note that's not a statement of fact, right? God's not saying, tell me that my name is holy. God doesn't need us to remind him of that fact. It's actually a request. It's a commitment. When we say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy is your name, we are committing ourselves that our lives and our actions would declare the holiness, the worthiness, the awesomeness, the glory of God in our lives, in our actions. It's a request of us. It's actually an act of priority. It's saying, God, your will, your glory, your fame, that would be together and individually our greatest priority in our lives. The highest priority in our prayer life and in really all of our life is the glory of God, that God would be known, that he would be revealed through us, through our words, through our actions. So the prayer begins rightly first with God. God, would your name be honored? It's a commitment that he is at the center of our lives and all that we do. And then the second request is that God's kingdom would come. We've talked about this idea in a number of different ways. We actually did a whole series called Kingdom Come in the parables, where we unpack this idea that the kingdom of God is really central to understanding the New Testament. Jesus came and he said, the kingdom of God is among you. And what that means really, what Jesus is doing through that is he's saying, you know, we don't understand the word kingdom. That seems very far to us. But he's saying there's a new way of living. There's a new reality. There's a new king, if you will. There's a new person in charge. And in this new kingdom, there's a new set of rules, a new set of practices. And so when we pray, God, would your kingdom come and would your will be done? That's a prayer of surrender. We're saying, God, would you be king of my life? Would you be king of my heart? I surrender all that I am, and then I want to follow you. It's a prayer that the way things are in heaven would come to earth. Luke doesn't include this in his version of the prayer, but Matthew does, right? Would your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? In other words, God, would the way things that are supposed to be in heaven, would that come true in our world and in our lives? Now, the reality is we see that that's a kingdom that is already here, but yet we're very far from it. We wake up every day and we are reminded that the kingdom of God has not yet come in its fullness. Things are not how they're supposed to be. But when we pray that, we're praying, God, would it come true, even in small ways? God, would in my life, would your kingdom become a reality as I live into and obey your rule and live the way that you have called me to live? So the prayer begins with these two things. God, would you be first? Would you be glorified? And would your will be done? Would your kingdom invade my heart and my life? And then from there, it goes on to three requests that are related to us and our practice. And this is very similar to the structure of the Ten Commandments. Just think about this parallel really quick. The Ten Commandments start with four commandments that are related to God, more of our vertical relationship. And then there are six commands that are more our horizontal relationships, how we relate to one another. And this Jesus follows this structure. He says, first of all, we've got to be right with God, and then our relationship with God being right then affects how we relate to other people. So we love God and honor God, and then that will show us how to love others as well. So the first request is for God's provision to be trusted. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, again, I think this is one of those things that's hard for us to relate to. Because I would imagine that for many of you, maybe not all of you, but many of you, your life has probably been pretty similar to mine. And then I've been very fortunate and very blessed that I've never had a time in my life when I wondered where my next meal would come from. And so this idea of God give us daily bread, it feels so foreign to us. But yet that's the reality for many people in our world and even many people in our community. I know many of you have served at the local food bank, and they will tell you that there are many folks in Oklahoma that aren't sure where tomorrow's dinner will come from, or they're just a few meals away from knowing where daily bread will come. And I think for us, with our full pantries and our full grocery stores most of the time, except the first couple of days of a pandemic, but they filled them back up again, I think for most of us, this idea of praying for daily bread feels so foreign to us, and we have to remind ourselves that even though we feel so secure, the truth is we have to trust God daily for the next day, for the next breath, for the next meal, because we don't know. We don't know when things will change for us. Things can change in a moment. Jobs can change. Economies can change. They do. We don't know. You can get a health diagnosis. Your financial situation can change. Your connections in life. Things can change. We don't know. So I think it's harder for us, but I think the reality that we have to trust God for daily bread, that needs to be true of us. We need to remember who we trust in, that we don't ultimately trust in our big bank accounts. We don't trust in our full pantries. We trust daily in the Lord. That's why it's also a great experience to learn from folks. I know going on mission trip is a very transformational experience because you're able to meet people that the prayer for daily bread is a very real reality for them. And sometimes when we have a lot, it's hard for us to see our true need and our true dependence on God. And so we pray, first of all, God, would you provide for us? Second, forgive us our debts or our sins or our trespasses. We got a lot of different versions, but Lord, you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, would you show mercy to us and help us to show mercy to others? This doesn't mean that we earn God's forgiveness by how well we forgive others, right? That's not what this statement means. What it means is that as people who have received God's mercy, who've received God's grace, who have been forgiven by him so much, we are to become people who forgive others. We're shaped, we're a different people. We're people who value forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's something that, again, we take for granted. That's not a value that is universal to humanity. That's not something that we always naturally will do, but forgiveness is so important to healthy relationships. And so this prayer reminds us, first of all, that we are people who are forgiven by God, who need his mercy daily, but also that then, as that relationship with God is right, that we are to share that with others, that we are to be a forgiving and merciful and grace-filled people. That would be an incredible testimony for the world if we live into this prayer. And then the final line from the prayer, God, lead us not into temptation, and then Matthew's version again is a little bit longer, but deliver us from the evil one. Have you ever thought about how interesting that phrase is? I don't know if it's just me, but when I hear that phrase and I really think about it, God, lead us not into temptation. Has it ever sat with any of you like, that's a strange prayer to pray? Anybody out there? I can't see you very good. I got a lot of light on me. A couple of you are honest enough to nod. It seems like a weird prayer. God, lead us not into temptation. Well, we know other places in Scripture say God will not tempt anyone. The book of James says that. So what's that prayer all about? Well, there's a lot of different thoughts about that and understandings of that. How I've come to really understand this phrase is rather than thinking of the negative version, which is how it's stated, to think of what that implies in the opposite. So the prayer is lead us not into temptation. But I think the heart really of that is it's a prayer for spiritual protection and for God's guidance and that he would lead us away from temptation, right? If I pray, God, Help me not to be led into temptation. I know he won't lead me, but I often lead myself. And so by praying, God, lead me not into temptation, I understand that as, Lord, lead me away from temptation, which is a really great prayer. Because we all are tempted by many things in life. And when you look at these last three requests for daily provision, for God's grace and mercy, and then for help, for guidance, to lead us away from evil and into righteousness. These three together really cover most of our basic needs, right? We need that provision. We need to be forgiven. We have a spiritual need and a debt. And then we need God to lead us and to guide us and to protect us from all that is out there that we could fall into so that we would follow his ways. And again, going back to the beginning of the prayer, that he would be honored and his kingdom would come in our life. It's a very holistic prayer. It's a great model. And again, I encourage you to take your Bible, take this prayer, and pray through it, and don't just stop at each line. Our Father in heaven, think about the relational aspect of that. Hallowed be your name. Think about how holy God is and God's character and how we would want his holiness to be reflected in our life. Go through each aspect of the prayer and use the line as a launching point for you to pray it in a more personal way into the circumstances that you're going through. So then what Jesus does is that he goes on from the prayer to provide further teaching about the nature of prayer. And the first thing that he teaches is that we are to pray with boldness. Praying with boldness. And it's the parable of the friend at midnight. It's sometimes called this. I feel like that sounds like a horror movie or something. So the parable of the friend at midnight. It's really interesting. Man, you guys are really like, okay, my jokes are bad. I'm sorry. The friend at midnight. So really quickly, if I could unpack this for you. In this original context, there was a culture around hospitality and that you would help people who are friends and you would help them at any hour and you would offer hospitality to them. They didn't have Holiday Inns and those kinds of things. And so if someone that you knew or someone that you knew that knew somebody, there was just a culture around, you know, if people were traveling, you would take them into your home. You would let them stay with you and you would feed them. And so these travelers come to this person at night to stay with him, and he gets caught without extra to be able to feed them. And people walked back then, right? They didn't have airplanes and all that. And so people coming in from a journey may have come a great distance. They were probably not just, oh, I'm a little bit hungry. Probably they needed to eat really badly. They needed a provision. And so it's a tense situation, and this person who is supposed to be able to host these friends or friend of a friend isn't able to do so. So they go next door to another friend and say, hey, can you help me? And I think it's hard for us to understand the duty behind this and why it would be the right thing. We feel like it's such a strange thing that you would knock on someone's door in the middle of the night. If one of my neighbors, you know, came and asked for a cup of sugar or something in the middle of the night, I'd be like, really? Are you serious? So I think we have to change the story a little bit to understand the impact and what this would be like. So imagine for a moment that you have a friend who calls you in the middle of the night and his wife is in labor, like really in labor, and needs to get to the hospital, but his car won't start. And so it says, can you, you know, bring me your car, or better yet, just drive over here and get us to the hospital. Most of us, hopefully, would be like, of course, we would see the urgency, and especially because of our relationship with them, we would help them out. Now, I know some of you maybe that have young kids and are really in the weeds right now, you're thinking, I don't know if I would help them out in the middle of the night, especially if it involved waking my own kids up. Because that's what this friend does in the parable. He's, you know, he imagines giving an excuse of, you know, oh, my children are asleep. But we would do the right thing. And I think at the heart of this parable is the idea of friendship and the urgency of a need. If you have a relationship with someone and you have a truly urgent need, then part of the responsibility and the obligation of friendship is that we would help that person out, and that if we know someone and we have a true need, we don't mind going to ask them, having the boldness to call them in the middle of the night to show up at their house because we have a great need. And I think what Jesus is teaching us, first of all, is a reminder that our Father in heaven, we have a relationship with God. We have a friendship with God. and that we truly urgently need God. And so we can come to him at any hour. We can be bold in our asking because God knows us. We have a relationship with him. And it's not a bad thing to come to him at any point and to show our hunger and our desire to pour out our need before him, knowing that he will help us. And so we can be bold in prayer. We can also be persistent. It says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. There's a number of places in Scripture that teach us the importance of persistence in prayer, that we would keep on praying and not give up. And the reason that we persist in prayer is not because we're wearing God down. It's not because, well, if you ask 1,000 times, then I'll give it to you. God is not a parent who can be worn down by just continuing to nag. The reason that we are to persist in prayer is because, again, prayer is even more about shaping our hearts. And there's something spiritually formative about asking for something and keeping on asking and asking some more. And I want to just ask you, is your prayer life, can you think of times and places when your prayer could be described as asking, of seeking, of knocking, of continuing to go to heaven, seeking God's grace, seeking direction, seeking wisdom? And I want to encourage you, friends, some of you, there may be things in your life right now that you've been praying for weeks or months or years. Maybe you're praying for someone that you know that is not currently a follower of Jesus. Maybe there's some kind of health issue that is ongoing that is in your life, some kind of relational need, a relationship that's broken. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I just want to encourage you, friends, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep persisting. Because we don't know. A couple weeks we talked about this idea of God's will, God's way, and God's timing. Sometimes we're called to persist in prayer, not knowing what his will is, what his way is, or what his timing will be. But sometimes we've been praying about something for 10 years, and then we see an answer to that. And what an incredible testimony that is, that God would hold us, he would keep us to be faithful and to keep persisting in prayer. We can ask and we can seek and we can knock on the door of heaven because God loves to give us good gifts. And that's how this section ends, with praying with expectation. How much more so do heavenly fathers, how much more so do earthly fathers, earthly mothers who are not perfect but desire to give their children good gifts, how much more can we know and trust that our God loves to give us good gifts? He loves to bless us. He loves to hear us pray. He loves to answer prayer and to show up and to amaze us. And yet the greatest gift of all is the Holy Spirit. God gives us many good gifts, but the best gift that God has given you is his presence with you. Because whatever you're praying about, whatever situation you're facing, having God's Spirit living inside of you and guiding you and encouraging you and teaching you and reminding you, that's the greatest gift that any of us could ask for. And so we can pray boldly, we can pray with persistence, and we can pray with expectation, knowing that God loves to give us good gifts. I want to end with this. A couple of weeks ago, I was running down by the river, and I noticed some graffiti that was painted on the ground, some different things that were written, and maybe you've seen this before. I think it's around the 51st, 61st Street area, but someone had painted on the sidewalk, God hates his job. God hates his job. And I was just struck in that moment, first of all, personally, for the person that wrote that, and realizing that that's for their perspective and that many people share that perspective as well, that don't understand the grace and goodness and mercy of God. And then the thought that I had after that, after I prayed for that person, was, that is so not true. God does not hate his job. God loves his job. He is a loving heavenly father who loves to talk with us, loves to encourage us, loves to give us good gifts. This is the God that we come to when we pray. Our Father, who is good and who can be trusted and who wants us to come to him, and he hears, and he will give us what is best. He will give us good gifts, and he always gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you, friends, as we think about the Lord's Prayer, with this final reminder, the Lord's Prayer is, the pronouns in it are collective, right? It's designed to be prayed together. We can pray it individually, certainly. That doesn't violate the spirit of it. But it's not me, my, it's we, our, right? Our Father in heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And that I want to encourage you, through this season of learning and growing about prayer, that you would not only be growing in your individual prayer life, but that you would challenge yourself that prayer is something we were meant to do together as the body. We see the believers in the New Testament often, they were praying together. They were in a home and they were praying together. And so take advantage of opportunities to pray with other people and learn to grow in that. I know some of you are not comfortable praying out loud with other people. Maybe I could encourage you that that's a way that you could ask God to help you to grow in that, because we're blessed by hearing each other pray and by praying together. And one opportunity that you have right now, I know it's different, it's a little awkward, but we're holding prayer meetings right now via Zoom. Some of you are Zoomed out. I get it. There's days when I'm like, I don't want to get on Zoom. But it's harder for us to have prayer meetings in person right now. We're definitely going to get back to that. But we're having prayer meetings on Monday nights at 6 o'clock. I just want to encourage you, you don't have to come every week. You don't even have to pray out loud. But maybe sometime in the next couple of weeks, you could just come once. Come to one of those prayer meetings and immerse yourself in prayer. Hear other people pray. Watch prayer be modeled and experience the blessing of praying together as we all learn and grow in our prayer lives. Would you join me now as we come before God in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are our loving Father. And Lord, we pray that the truths expressed, that the request of this prayer that you taught us to pray would become a reality in our lives. Lord, that you would be honored, that your name would be holy. God, that you would send your kingdom into our homes, into our neighborhoods, God, into this church. God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Lord, we trust you daily. You are the provider. Lord, we believe that you have forgiven us, and therefore we are to be people who are forgiving and love others. And finally, Lord, we pray for the spiritual protection that we need to serve you in a world filled with all kinds of temptations and all kinds of distractions. Lord, would you protect us? Lord, lead us away from the temptations of the world and lead us to yourself, God, that you would be glorified. You would receive all glory and honor and power. Thank you that we have access to you. And God, would you grow us? Would you shape us into people of prayer? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.